Here is the chapter 13, Activity of Truth in Consciousness. We thought that this was chapter 5, but it turns out it's chapter 13. So let's go ahead and pick it up where we were when we made the original recording. Chapter 13. Now, I went into meditation this week, and I asked, is anyone getting anything out of these talks? Are we just rehashing the same material, or is anything coming from this? Father, what do you see? And in the silence I heard, we shall all be changed. Paul's statement about in the twinkling of an eye, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall all be changed. And so I've been given assurance that this group will be changed. Now you remember that last week, we discussed concepts, stepping out of the world beliefs, the concepts that are strung together and make up a personal sense of self, which isn't there, because I am there. And this chapter pretty much starts off right there when it says that the only sin anywhere at any time is accepting a selfhood apart from God or an activity apart from God. That's the whole sin. And now, in reading this, I was struck with the idea of why, whenever the Christ appears and the Christ truth, the Christ realized, the human mind wants to crucify it. Because on the next page here it says, in cosmic law there really is no difference between dishonoring your mother or father or committing murder. And do you know that's true? That's a truth, a true statement. Because it's not the act that one commits. It's the consciousness out of which the act comes. If your consciousness is a consciousness of two, a consciousness of duality, in which you have a personal sense of self, and perhaps many personal selves, and God, out of that consciousness comes the original sin, which is the belief in two. And out of that divided consciousness comes sin. Now, it really doesn't matter if you take a knife and you stab somebody, or if you look longingly at something that you wish you could acquire, or someone that you wish you could be with. The sin is the consciousness, not the act. The act is only the effect of that original sin, which is a false consciousness. And I'm sure that it's just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. If any of us waltzed into church and said, you know, it really doesn't make any difference whether you tell a lie on somebody to build yourself up, build up your ego, or whether you murder somebody. Well, for that type of teaching, they would be willing to
crucify us, I am sure. It really scares the heck out of the world, that kind of a teaching. And why does it frighten it so? Because the very foundation of this world, the entire kingdom of this world, the whole empire itself, rests on the solid belief that there is good and there is evil. And your job is to be good, to do good, to think good, and to stay away from that evil, or to defeat it, or overthrow it, to triumph over evil. Here, in the infinite way, we have another path. Here, we don't care any more about the good than we do the evil. Here, we don't wish to triumph one over the other. Here, we wish to step out of the entire belief and the world that it created, out of the consciousness of duality, and into Christ realized, or Christ consciousness, a consciousness in which there are no pairs of opposites. We've read that quite often, but perhaps we've never understood it, and certainly never experienced it. What is it like to live in a kingdom where there are no opposites? So he begins us this week in telling us that although we're told specifically to take no thought for our lives, what we shall put on, what we shall eat, and so forth, for our spiritual journey, we are going to take a lot of thought. But it's going to be a different kind of thought. Thought with a different quality to it. And can you guess what that is? The old thought, of course, would be thought of good overcoming evil, abundance overcoming lack and limitation, health overcoming sickness, wealth overcoming poverty, companionship overcoming loneliness. Taking that kind of thought is taking thought in the old consciousness, the consciousness of duality. But in the infinite way, we're going to be taking a different kind of thought. We're going to be taking thought about oneness, thought about truth, thought about spirit, thought about God. And so our thought is going to be lifted up to a higher state. Now this week we're going to talk quite a bit about consciousness. Joel said, and I quote, "Consciousness is the single most important word in the infinite way." And he said that for a reason, and perhaps by the end of this chapter we'll see what that is. We are governed by our state of consciousness. You can say that about yourself. You are governed by your state of consciousness. I am governed by my state of consciousness. It's either a consciousness of duality or a consciousness of oneness. If it's a consciousness of duality, in which I see a personal sense of self and a series of universal beliefs in that duality, then I'm governed by a consciousness that is the law. I don't know if you've realized that. I just recently realized it at depth myself. And that is, Moses gave us the law. but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ, from Christ Jesus. Now, the law I used to think of as something outside of myself. This great law out there in the universe, running the universe, keeping track of what everyone does, so that if they sow bad, they get bad. If they sow good, they get good. But we realized last week that that's not the law at all. That's the law when we're seeing the law through a glass darkly. When we're seeing it as somehow connected up with good and evil. But we realized last week that there's a different way of looking at that law, and that is the belief in a separate sense of self, the belief in a separate activity, the belief in a separate cause, the belief in a dual universe. The belief is the law. There's no law outside of you operating on you. If you live in the consciousness of duality, your consciousness is the law. It's a false consciousness. But it is within you. You carry the law with you in your consciousness, or you come out from under that consciousness. You put off mortality. You put on immortality, a new consciousness, a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven and replaces the old consciousness. And this new consciousness is Christ consciousness, in which you live by grace. And the law is wiped out forever, because it never was something out there. It was a series of universal beliefs in this false consciousness. Now, that may take some work, looking at that from every angle and coming to get a feel for it. But I tell you, it is the truth. And so here he's talking about, in his opening remarks, always as human beings we are under the law. Now, he says the law came by Moses, and we're always under the law, whether it's a Mosaic law or whether it's a law of materia medica, matter, theology. And these so-called laws, which aren't really laws, they're more or less universal beliefs. And there it is right there, in black and white, for all that have ears to hear. There are no laws, only beliefs. But they act as law in your experience until some particular specific conscious activity takes place within you. And that specific conscious activity is coming into a new consciousness, ascending out of that old consciousness up into Christ consciousness. And so that was the important part that I saw in the first couple of pages. And it's really a wowzer if you look at it. Now, the fact is that at some point in your metaphysical career, you have awakened to the realization that you are not a mortal material being. And that's what we discussed last week. You are not a personal self, a personal sense of self. Whether you have realized it or not, the truth is that you are infinite Christ consciousness manifesting itself. But you must come into that as an experience, as an awareness, and then it will govern your existence instead of this phony consciousness called the law. So, all this time we thought we were practicing these principles to change something out here, didn't we? We thought we could practice the principles of supply, spiritual supply, and all of a sudden all of these good things would come into our experience out here. We thought we could practice the truth of our identity and our bodies would improve and heal. We thought we could practice the principle of omnipresence and suddenly we'd have companions and friends everywhere. We thought that if we practiced spiritual principles, it would change our human lives, didn't we? And here we are coming to find out, once again, my kingdom is not of this world. You have no demonstration to make, but one. You must put on a new consciousness. You must put on immortality. You must die daily to that old consciousness and ascend up into that new Jerusalem. In our work, there must come a point in your experience where everything takes place as a conscious activity. Until such time as it is rooted and grounded and no longer requires conscious thought. Now he makes it a point over and over here to tell us there's a great work ahead of us. We're sort of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, it seems. We must have a specific act of consciousness, and he says that over and over and over in several of the books. And it's sort of like that word of his, until you feel the click. Well, he knew what he meant by click, but I didn't. And he knew what he meant by a specific act of consciousness, but I didn't. It has taken me years to figure out what does this mean. And what it means is you're going to have to declare and realize that spirit is your true identity. And you're going to have to do it consciously. But we'll get into that in this chapter. Now, none of these human beliefs, theological, medical, superstitious, or natural, none of these laws are binding upon the child of God, the offspring of spirit, which I am and which I recognize myself to be. God is the source of my being. God is the activity and the law of my being, and I consciously accept that. Now, see, this is an example of what he means by mentally having a specific act of consciousness. This is not yet the activity of truth in consciousness, but it's a preparation. So he says, I don't just sit back in a corner somewhere and say, oh God, but actually consciously I accept within myself that as spiritual being I am subject to spiritual law. I am not subject to law, I am subject to grace. Now I think I've got more notes on this page 71 than the actual writing itself. We'll start at the bottom here and see. Alright, the law is your consciousness when it's a dual consciousness of good and bad. Grace is your consciousness when it's realized oneness. It's all your consciousness and nothing else. And Joel states that consciousness is the most important word in the infinite way. Now, there is no outside law ever. You thought there was a law acting upon you, didn't you? I did too. I thought there was a great law in the universe somewhere, and whatever I threw out there came back. Turns out there was no such law ever created. There is no law out there in the universe. Why? Don't you remember last week we said there is no this world out there? If the law is a part of this world, where is it? Not out there. We are standing in the kingdom of heaven, here and now, in the center of God consciousness, in the very presence of the I itself. That's where we're standing, or sitting, or resting. But this something called a glass darkly is a consciousness of duality, or a consciousness clouded with the belief in good and evil. How many times in the books has he said, all there is to this world is a belief in good and evil? And we shook our heads, or we nodded, or winked, but we really had no idea what he was saying. He was saying there is no this world. There is none. And there is no law out here either. This world and the law and the belief of good and evil is a series of universal beliefs operating in that consciousness of duality. It's not out here. It's a deceptive state of thought. How many times has he said that? We nodded our heads and winked and had no idea what he was talking about. Now, I made a note to myself here, and I'll share it with you. Always remember, it is not these thoughts that are an activity of truth in consciousness, but that little moment of rest after these thoughts, that experience is, or this experience is entertaining truth, not the pre-thoughts. In other words, these thoughts lead you to a point of stillness, to a place of rest, in which you feel the actual spirit of truth, the comforter. It flows into you and through you. That experience is an activity of truth in your consciousness. That's what dissolves this false consciousness of duality. Not these thoughts. If these thoughts would have done it, then all the times that we would have read these books and pondered the paragraph we just read would have by now dissolved that false consciousness completely, wouldn't it? But it doesn't. Because we are reading this with the very mind that is duality. So it's a strange thing. But later he says in this chapter we must commit suicide. And that's what we're doing. We read these spiritual truths about the truth. It quiets the mind to a point of stillness and inflows that spirit, that presence, that Christ consciousness. That's the activity of truth and consciousness that we want, because that dissolves the old man. So, we are consciously changing our consciousness. We put off mortal consciousness and put on immortal God or Christ consciousness consciously. We see our concepts, world concepts, not the kingdom. Concepts, we're standing in the kingdom, we're seeing concepts. And concepts are the law. The only law. Freedom from concepts is freedom from the law. and a life by grace. Now there's a saying in the 12-step programs, if nothing changes, nothing changes. And that is so true in what we're talking about here. If your consciousness does not change, nothing changes, either within or without. All right. He says he consciously brings himself out from under the law. When he realizes, why, my business isn't material at all. My business was conceived in the mind of God. And he takes you through several examples here of how to consciously bring yourself out from under the law. But remember, that's preparation for an activity of truth in your consciousness, which will dissolve that belief. Now, while all these truths are true, they're not true, as far as you and I are concerned, except in proportion as we accept this truth as an activity in our consciousness. And that's the formula, an activity of truth in our consciousness. Now, he waits till he gets to the very end before he tips us off that all this activity in the mind is not that activity of truth. But he does finally get to the place where he says, it's this spiritual experience, it's that feeling of the presence, it's that spirit flowing into you. That's the activity of truth. Why? Because Christ said, I am the truth. And so it must be a Christ activity, not a mental activity. But the mental activity is needed and necessary and important to bring you to a place where you can accept that other activity of spirit. All right, so he's telling everyone in this class, this is vital. God itself won't do this for you. Reading the books won't do this for you. Listening to the tapes won't do this for you. It must be a specific act in your consciousness, which means, well, here's the way I do it. When I sit down and I have a realization such as this one I wrote down over here, the mind of man is not equipped to know the truth. The truth must come from another mind. Therefore, have that mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. When something like that is imparted to me from within, I understand it's given to me to practice that week or that month or that 6 months until I'm given the next one. And that is something I carry with me. I carry it with me on the job. I carry it to town. I look at it the last thing before sleep. Sort of like we did when we were practicing the presence in the beginning of this journey. Sometimes I sit down and I have a meditation and there's a tremendous inflow of the spirit. There's a communion. And that's all, just a communion. And I know that some part of humanhood is being dissolved. Other times I sit down and there's that feeling of the presence, but there also comes with it an impartation. Such as the one I got the other night, we shall all be changed. When that happens, I live on that principle that I was given or that realization that week. I breathe it all week. I look at it, I ponder it, I rest in it. I remind myself of it consciously, carry it with me throughout the day. So that is a conscious activity of truth in my mind. But in my meditation, when that conscious activity of truth in my mind leads to a moment of stillness, then there takes place a conscious activity of the truth of Christ in my consciousness. You see the difference? Both are needed and necessary. until that time where you have such a contact that you no longer have to think any statements of truth. You don't have to have any truth in your mind because it's being imparted to you almost continuously from that Christ consciousness. And that does happen. We are all walking that direction. And it's going to begin that very experience of having those impartations on a continuing basis is going to be begun. All of us are going to have that experience started by the end of this class. And so at the bottom of this page, he says, there's something that everyone must consciously experience, and that is an activity of truth in consciousness on every subject that concerns their lives. And I wrote about that, or I talked about that in the talk I made, An Actual Experience. I don't know if people took that seriously, but I meant it seriously. Every scripture that comes to you, you must have an actual experience, an inner experience, click or realization of that truth, and then you must carry it with you and live it. Each scripture, each truth that is revealed to you. You see, there's work here. We're not resting, we're not coasting, we're not just sort of letting the world thoughts come to us about greed and violence and lust or the other world thoughts about charity and helping those poor individuals and all that. No, we have an activity of truth going on in our consciousness pretty much all the time. All right. We are making the change from the belief that there's a law out here that can act upon us. Any kind of a law. A medical law, a theological law, a natural law. Don't you see that Christ Jesus must have overcome the belief in natural laws out here in order to be able to walk across the water? He had to know that gravity's not a law. It's just a belief in this false consciousness. It is said he passed through walls. He had to know that two objects, the belief that two objects can't occupy the same space at the same time, is a lie. It's not a law at all. And therefore he was able to pass right through the wall of the temple. He had to know that there was no such thing as, well, this person's been dead for 72 hours, and so they've begun to deteriorate. In other words, they're rotting. Rigor mortis has set in and passed. This person cannot be revived. Is that not a law? Yes, that's a law in our universe, in this world, rather. He had to know that wasn't a law at all. And so, no, there are no laws of matter. There are no natural laws. Do you see, this throws the entire universe that we've all believed in out the window? How drastic this is? The only law is the grace of God within me, acting out from the center of my being onto my body and my affairs. Now this must be an activity of consciousness to be true in your experience. In other words, we're going to make the change from that consciousness that lives in duality, with all of these laws bombarding it, with all of these personal people, to a consciousness that lives and moves and has its being in God, and a consciousness out of which grace flows, manifesting from the center of your being as grace onto your body and affairs, onto your entire experience. See, that's quite a switch. Don't tell me it's just a little shift, because that's not true. This is an entire transformation. And he says, none of this will happen until I consciously make the transition from being a human being, subject to the laws of matter, to the realization that I am the Son of God. And that has to be consciously, not just, well, I'm going to think I'll read a page or two from The Infinite Way before I retire tonight. And then I'll get up in the morning and live my normal human life and battle the universe and eke out a miserable living. And worry about how I'm going to pay the price of gasoline as it skyrockets. No. There's 10 of us here that need to be carrying around a conscious activity of truth in our consciousness in all of our affairs. Daily we die out of this false consciousness. Daily we're reborn as some new experience of this new consciousness unfolds on a daily basis. And so he says there's only the divine state of being, which eternally is. Ah, but that is meaningless. Except as we consciously accept it within ourselves as an activity of consciousness. And so I wrote here, we die to one state of consciousness consciously, and are born into a new consciousness, a new Jerusalem. In only a new state of consciousness coming down out of heaven. And that's the whole meaning of there's a new Jerusalem, a new earth, and a new heaven. All this points out to a new consciousness in which there are no beliefs. There's only truth. If you stop and think for a moment, all of the beliefs that you have, all the beliefs that you think are yours. And it can be anything from, well, when I was a child, my mother said, when you grow up, you're going to find out that nobody in this world cares about you but your family. I can remember her saying that. A total lie. Now, she wasn't lying on purpose. That was world belief operating her mouth and going into my head. So that I could carry the world belief, pass it on to somebody else. But I didn't. I started to awaken only a few years after that. She was wrong, God bless her. How many beliefs like that do you have? Well, you'll be happy to know none of them are you. They all belong to this false state of consciousness out of which you are ascending. And if you weren't ascending out of it, you wouldn't be in this class. Now, we make the transition of dying daily and are reborn of the spirit. We commit suicide by an act of consciousness. And so, you remember the story of the Cheshire Cat? Slowly he disappeared, and the last thing to go was his smile. Well, that was an analogy. Or an allegory, and what it was telling us is what we have to do. We have to consciously commit suicide, or kill this false state of consciousness, die, and be reborn into this spiritual consciousness in which there are no beliefs, none, zero, nada. In Christ's consciousness, there are no beliefs. I don't have a feeling I believe in anything. Sometimes people ask me, what do you believe in? And so I just sort of say, God, you know. or something. But I don't feel it. For me, a belief was never, ever, ever enough. Having a belief of God, or a belief of Jesus, or a belief of anything, was never enough. I had to have an experience of Christ. I had to have a God experience. Belief just was never enough. And so, I don't really have very many beliefs. Well, I still have some, don't get me wrong. But what I'm leading up to and trying to point out is, in Christ consciousness, you have no beliefs. You have, I am the truth. You have the truth, not beliefs. And so you're coming out of a consciousness of beliefs, of world beliefs, into a consciousness of truth. And it doesn't just happen to you. First, it's conscious labor, work. By keeping this activity of truth mentally going on within all the time. At the bottom I wrote, living by spiritual principles has nothing to do with improving the human life out here. It is an act of consciousness whereby we throw off humanhood and put on Christ consciousness. It means for us not only that we know what we are doing, but we know now why we are doing it. We are dying daily. Now I love this here where he says, no teacher can die for you. You see why no teacher can impart this to you? The teacher can get you started moving in the right direction. The teacher can lift you up higher, perhaps than you've ever realized before. But the teacher can't live with you day in and day out and do your dying for you. You must make your own conscious transition. You have to die to material selfhood and come into the realization of spirit as that which governs you, maintains you, and sustains you. The apprehension and the acceptance of this must be on your part. That's why he says, this is not a lazy man's work. This is no lazy way or easy way of getting into heaven. This is the difficult way. You must have this conscious activity of truth going on in your mind daily until you can say, oh, now I no longer live my own life. I don't even have to think these thoughts. I don't even have to know this truth anymore, because it is functioning me. But up to that moment, it is absolutely necessary that we consciously and specifically know the truth. Yes, and here at the bottom he says, in turning to spirit, we are looking for a physical manifestation. And it's true. You know what that means? It means, in other words, we want spirit to function under the law of humanhood. We want spirit to come into our concepts, into our conceptual universe, and move things around. Well, you know that's an impossibility. In the first place, God is too pure to behold your conceptual universe. So, how are you going to get, God, will you please operate in my illusion? I'm having a little trouble with it. It's looking bad, and I'd really kind of like it to look good. You help me out with that, Pop? Yeah, right. No wonder we don't get answered prayer, huh? It's like, what are you talking about? I don't even see a conceptual universe. You're in the kingdom. Wake up. But we continue to turn to the Spirit and look for it to appear as more dollars. And it's the looking in that direction that keeps us in bondage to this world or to the law consciousness. But my kingdom is not of this world or this consciousness. My kingdom is a new consciousness. And now he's going to go into several examples here where he tells you, you need to take these scriptures within, live with them daily, have a conscious activity in your consciousness of these truths until there's an impartation to you, a realization of what they mean. And then that becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. It becomes a part of your new consciousness. In the beginning, it's sort of like you're building this new consciousness, and you are developing it. But then there comes that moment when it takes over and begins to live you. And then you can say, ah, now I know what he meant. I live, yet not I. This Christ consciousness is living me. So he gives you several examples. What does leave our nets mean? He says, I can't tell you what it means for you. I can tell you the answer God gave me, but that's not the answer that God has for you. And then, my peace I give unto thee, not as the world giveth. All right, there comes an activity of consciousness. What is it? He can't tell you. You have to have your own. What does Christ supply? He can't tell you. You must have an experience as an activity of this new consciousness. All right. And this would be a good, probably two years worth of meditations here. At the top I wrote, what is the difference between the consciousness of duality's concept of health, supply, and companionship, and the new Christ consciousness idea of health, supply, and companionship? This must be an activity of truth within your consciousness, a transition within your own consciousness, making the transition from living on that consciousness that has a duality concept of each of these things, and that Christ consciousness that has the truth of each of these, and will impart the truth of each of these to you within. And this is beautiful. The insanity of health. He says it twice. The insanity of health, yes. That isn't health. So here he's giving you clues. He never really... Well, he does, I guess, if you have ears to hear. He sort of goes around the bush here and kind of comes close to it. He could say in one paragraph, everything that you thought you knew is wrong. It's a belief in this false consciousness. Get out of it. But I'm thinking that maybe that direct approach would be too much of a shocker. Okay, so here he is giving us more ideas that we must die to the belief of health just as we must die to the belief of disease. Because in spiritual reality and in our spiritual demonstration, there is no disease and there is no health. God is a spirit, and all that we can possibly have or demonstrate is the Spirit of God. Don't forget this, he said. This is a tiny capsule full of atomic bombs or atomic realizations. So I suggest you take that and make it an activity of truth in your consciousness and live with it and meditate on it. Now, we look at human life, at this personal sense of self, and we see it as either live or dead, don't we? And yet that, too, is a belief in this false consciousness. God never made such a thing. So, in this new state of consciousness, in the truth, there is no live nor dead person. There's just a state of immortal, eternal being. Can you see what a drastic change this is within? Now he says, it may be necessary for some of us to sit down, be quiet, and realize, right here and now, I accept the grace of God. I accept the grace of God as the allness and onlyness and perfection of my being, of my body, of my business. And this little meditation here is an example of the thoughts which precede the real activity of truth in your consciousness. But what he's showing us is that we must individually, each of us, accept the government of God in place of the government of matter, or the government of concepts. We each individually must accept the grace of God through these specific acts of consciousness, or through the specific act of truth in your consciousness. But remember, this is still just truth about the truth. You must have that momentary pause at the end of all this, knowing the truth with your mind, in order to have an experience of the truth, which is Christ. And as you go about your day, you must remind yourself every time that there's an appearance of something contrary to that, that it's the grace of God that governs me, not material law or mental law. You see, we're really quite busy. We may look as if we're at peace as we're going through our day, but we're very, very active. I can be so active in a day that I'm almost exhausted by the time night comes, and yet I haven't hardly moved out of my chair. Now, that's not all the time, because on those days when I'm not wrestling with something, trying to know the truth, then I'm living almost continuously in that presence, and I'm more relaxed at the end of the day than I was at the beginning. But the point that I'm making here is that this is work. He says in the beginning it's hard work for a year or two or three. But there does come that transition, and that's what he's pushing us all to do, is to reach that point of transition in which Christ consciousness itself starts imparting itself to us and takes over and lives our life. This is an activity of truth and consciousness, he says, that we must practice, and we must practice it continuously. But there's a difference between declaring it and knowing it. You don't have to declare anything once you know it. And I mean by that, know it with this inner conviction that is called spiritual discernment. And that comes in that second of transition when the Christ takes over, announces itself, reveals itself as being on the field and in possession of your being, body, and business. And this is what will happen to all of us. There will be a transition when the Christ takes over. We shall all be changed. And again, he repeats, we must leave our nets. How are we to do that? In what way the answer will come to you, he says, I don't know. But the answer will always include the realization that there is an infinite invisible. And he goes into another example of a meditation on consciously knowing the truth, or having an activity of truth in your consciousness. Ah, yes. Here he talks about overcoming doubt, hate, envy, jealousy, or desire for revenge. And people ask him, how can they overcome that? And he says, it can't be done. You can't meet a problem on the level of the problem. Let me put that into our language we're using here today. You cannot overcome the negative aspect of human consciousness or duality and keep the good aspect. It is all or nothing. You see that? Duality consciousness is duality consciousness. You can't say, well, how do I come up over the negative half of this, but I'd like to hang on to this good half? It can't be done. We have to come to the realization that we are never dealing with person. Christ, the Son of God, is individual identity. And see, that's a transition in consciousness where we don't look out and see person. We look out and we see Christ. That's a new consciousness. Not a consciousness of duality, but a consciousness of oneness. The whole purpose of our work, he says, is rising above these pairs of opposites. We're rising to a new Christ consciousness. And that's where you have neither good nor bad, young nor old, rich nor poor, male nor female. You have only spiritual Christhood. And there's nothing to patch up, heal, or reform. Do you understand? Are you getting the sense now that the infinite way has nothing to do with practicing spiritual principles to demonstrate something good in the human scene? And how we, when we saw it that way, how really just baby beginners we were. No, the infinite way is to lead you to a transition where you really, honestly put off mortality and put on immortality. Where you put off this mind with these concepts and put on the mind which was in Christ Jesus. Where you put off this consciousness of duality and its beliefs in good and evil and put on the Christ consciousness where I am the truth and the only truth. And of course, he says, love has no relationship to the human emotion called love. And I'm sorry, but that is a concept that has to go too. I think we touched on that. If God is love, John says God is love, and God is not in the human scene, I'm afraid that which we've been calling love is not love. It's a concept. But there is a love called God, for love is of God, which can be experienced if we will have a conscious activity of truth in our consciousness. God is love. What is that? And reach that state of rest where that truth of love floods your being. Then you will know what love is in a way that you never dreamed possible. You cannot overcome the human concerns while you are operating from a human level. Yes, I wrote, must die to that human consciousness of good and bad completely. You can't keep half of it. Now, the object of fear is our personal sense of life. Again, a concept. That's not who you are. Once, however, we achieve the realization of God as individual life, in that moment we can say, I can lay down my life or pick it up again. Now, with what we have gone through this morning or this evening, our thought is clear. In other words, let us say we have had a treatment because you not only heard it from me, but while you are hearing it, it was going on as an activity in your consciousness. If you were merely listening to the words, then it wasn't even a good treatment. It was only a treatment if you could live it while it was being uttered. If you could actually feel it, and that's the key, and go through the process of consciousness within yourself, then it was a good treatment. And your thought now is cleared of all the extraneous things. Now, is when the real function of living the spiritual life commences. Now that we're through with all of that last 45 minutes, now we can turn within to the center. Do it. Turn within quietly now. The kingdom of God is within me, and I am now turned within so that I can hear the still small voice or become aware of a divine presence. Thy grace is my sufficiency, and so speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I will listen for thy voice. You see, this is where the real activity of truth will take place in your consciousness. If it is necessary for you to think any thoughts, let it be, thy grace is my sufficiency. The real activity of truth is what you receive or hear or feel from Christ consciousness within. What we went through here for 45 minutes, he says, was the activity of truth in consciousness as we were voicing it and thinking it. But from now on, we have another activity of truth in consciousness, which is the real activity of God revealing itself within me, to me. And that is the activity of truth in consciousness that ultimately lifts you up into divine consciousness. It is the activity of truth in my consciousness, but not the activity of truth that I am consciously knowing. It is an activity of truth that I am consciously hearing or receiving. There are two parts to an activity of truth in consciousness. I think you understand that, but let's just read it one more time. The activity of truth, as we have been knowing it for 45 minutes, rehearsing it, declaring it, stating it, is one form, but that's only a preparation for that moment of silence. The important activity of truth is the activity of truth that's imparted to me from the Father within, from Christ consciousness, that higher consciousness. And it is that activity of truth that is operating in this room, in my practice, in my student body, as a law of grace unto your consciousness. It is that activity of truth, not the one I declared. The one that's declared in me, imparted through me, that activity of truth in my consciousness becomes a law unto you, so that it's a law of God or grace unto your experience. Now, everyone within range of my consciousness, as patient or student, is the beneficiary of every word of truth that utters itself within my consciousness in this or during this real activity of truth. And that's because of oneness. And finally, we're on the last page. And this, I made a note here that you are white as snow. When? When there's an impartation of truth that comes to your consciousness. Think about that. Your sins are forgiven you. That means every time you've accidentally let this duality consciousness operate your mouth or your body or your actions, all of that is forgiven you in the moment when you receive the real activity of truth in your consciousness, the impartation of spirit. When that happens, you are 100% free in that Christ spirit. And when you receive the real activity of truth in your consciousness, this presence, this Christ, it is a law of healing and harmony, not only unto you, but all who touch your consciousness that day. During this 45 minutes, we have been preparing ourselves for the receptivity of truth in our consciousness. Or rather, the activity of truth as impartation, as reception, rather than thinking. And when that takes place, that becomes grace onto your experience. The real activity of truth is received from Christ consciousness within. All right. So, you see why I said that this part two was really all about the realized Christ. Part one was really about cosmic law. So this is cosmic law and realized Christ. All right. Last night I made a talk, and by now hopefully you've listened to it, which was called An Activity of Truth in Consciousness. Because after reading this, it became clear people confuse that with reading a chapter or two from an Infinite Way book or reading a couple of scriptures and feeling that that was an activity of truth and consciousness. And their life doesn't change. They stay in that dual consciousness. And they may go further than that and contemplate it for a little while, 15 minutes, or in this case it was 45 minutes, and go away from it then and feel that they've had an activity of truth in their consciousness. Well, they haven't. They've had a mental activity of truth and consciousness, but they haven't had the activity of truth itself, Christ, in their consciousness. That happens after this reading, after the contemplation, in a moment of stillness and silence, after you ask, Father, speak, Christ, reveal yourself. Then there's this internal movement. You can feel it. There's a quickening, a spirit, a presence. The eye of you is lifted up and you know it. That is the truth. The Christ consciousness, the new Jerusalem, descending from heaven into your very being. And that is what melts the duality consciousness, and in its place reveals the oneness, the truth of being. All right, do we see now from last week and this week that there is a tremendous, tremendous transition and transformation going on in your being? And it's just as severe as being born, just as traumatic as being born into this world. And you are being birthed into a new state of consciousness. You really are. It's okay. I'm the midwife, I guess. And it's okay. You're going to be okay. We shall all be changed. Why do you think Revelation, John, described it as such a cataclysmic Armageddon type of experience? Because that's what we're going through. We are laying down, dying to a consciousness of duality that we've had for eons of time. And it doesn't want to die, in case you haven't noticed. And so it takes a tremendous amount of work. But then grace, in these periods of silence, grace rushes in to lift you up. The Father meets you halfway and falls on your neck and kisses you and says, "Welcome home." And so this new state of consciousness flows into your being and says, "I'm here. I'm here. Relax, rest. I will give this to you. You're doing fine. Keep coming. Come here often until I take over completely and live your life for you." And so we are headed to this rebirth into our new Jerusalem, our new heavenly Christ consciousness, in which there are no beliefs, only truth, in which there is no duality, only oneness, in which there is no fear, but only love. Thank you. Until next week, God bless, my friends.